Again, let me say I'm thankful for the privilege of being with you tonight in the ministry of the Word of God. I couldn't help but think as I was sitting at the Lord's Supper tonight of how wondrous it is to once be an outsider, for I was an alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. I was a stranger to all the covenants of promise. I was without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, we who once were far off are made nigh. We can draw near. We can appreciate the things of God. We can rejoice in what He's provided for us in grace. And to think that we can sit with God's people and enjoy together the provisions of grace. What a portion is ours. We are a blessed people. Divine providence has certainly smiled upon us. We're the recipients of divine grace. Now I invite you tonight to another of the Messianic Psalms. The last time I was with you, we looked at Psalm number 2. Tonight we want to look at Psalm 22. And we shall read the whole of this psalm. It's a great psalm. And the Messianic Psalms are psalms which speak directly of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And last time in Psalm 2, we saw the person of Christ, the sovereignty of the Father, and the sovereignty that the Father bestowed upon Christ. And the answer to the second psalm is interpreted for us in Acts chapter 4 by the early disciples, and also in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. But tonight we turn to what someone has called the most prophetic portion of the Word of God. Psalm 22 is a graphic picture of death by crucifixion. You must remember that the Jews did not crucify. The Jewish method of execution was by stoning. Time and again, the Jewish people picked up stones to stone the Savior, to kill Him. But they couldn't. And John chapter 10 is one of those instances. They couldn't do it because God had designed to make of our blessed Savior a curse for us. For Galatians 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the only just man that ever lived, the only sinless man that ever lived, there had to be a reason for the curse of God to fall upon him. And his divine word, the scripture says, he that is hung on a tree is accursed from God or by God. You see, David realized this. When Absalom was caught in a tree as he was rebelling against his father and against the nation, and God judged Absalom and he hung on the tree, David cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son, would God I had died instead of thee, Absalom, my son. Why did he cry thus? Absalom is trying to kill him. He realized that the curse of God was resting upon his son. Friends, there on the cross on Calvary's hill, Christ bore the curse for us. We sing occasionally, death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup love drank it up, left but the love for me. Psalm 22, you'll notice the title of the psalm, to the chief magician, or to the chief musician, upon Adullamh Shahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may look and tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hidden his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before him, before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. In this psalm, we have a graphic picture of the crucifixion of our blessed Lord. And someone has said, this psalm is the most prophetic of any portion of the Word of God. Let's just give thanks. O God, our Father, we have read concerning the greatest event in history, when the Son of God took upon him the sin of his people. We stand in amazement before thee that for the likes of us, you would give your Son. Truly, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, thy name is to be praised. And we would praise and thank thee tonight, O thou God of our salvation. Now we just commit ourselves to you and ask you to feed us tonight with heavenly manna, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider these opening words of this psalm, we know it's what our Lord uttered from Calvary. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here on the cross on Calvary's hill, our Savior is alone. There is no one else to help, not even the Father. There is no voice resounding from heaven as at his baptism, or as resounded from the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That doesn't come when he cries from Calvary's hill, but he gives us the reason for the cry in verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And then he could add, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. There isn't a one character that you can read of in the Old Testament scriptures to whom our God did not respond when they cried to him. When David cried, God heard. Psalm 56, Psalm 34. When Elijah cried on Mount Carmel, God heard. The difference between Mount Carmel and Mount Calvary. On Mount Carmel, when Elijah cried, the fire consumed the sacrifice. On Mount Calvary, when the Savior cried, the sacrifice consumed the fire. All the fires of God's wrath were poured out upon him, and he consumed them for his people. And tonight you and I are safe in him because a judgment for our sins was borne by that blessed one who took our place on Calvary's cross. In verse 3 he says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In other words, as Israel gathered in the temple and as they sang the psalms, they sang of the holiness of God. He inhabited the very praises of his people. But then look at verse 6. He says, thou art holy to God. Verse 6 he says, but I am a worm and no man. That's a very interesting statement. Five Hebrew words are different Hebrew words are translated worm in the Old Testament. This particular word here, translated worm, is one that was used for the making of scarlet dye, to dye clothes for those who would be royalty, royal robes. You see, Jesus was made a worm, beloved, that those who trust his work at Calvary might wear robes of royalty. for eternity. And we shall ever reign with him. But when you come to verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Here we have the Lord's exhaustion on Calvary's cross. It consumed his strength. When he says, I'm poured out like water, he was utterly spent. He was too weak, you'll remember, to carry his cross. And the man from Cyrene had to carry the cross after Jesus. All my bones are out of joint, he said. In other words, the muscles were too weak and fatigued that the bones were loosed in their sockets. Not a one of them is broken, but they were out of joint. You know, the night that, or the afternoon that our dear brother David Morris broke his back, I was with him that night in Durham in the hospital, and we rejoiced over that verse in Psalm 34. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. In spite of the fact that he had a crushed spinal column, he said, isn't the Lord gracious? Lying there in pain, he said, he keepeth all his bones. And he kept mine too. He watched over every little detail. Ah, friends, what a delight it is to be able to turn to Holy Scripture in a time like that and focus your attention upon that which speaks of our Lord Jesus. But then he speaks of his thirst in verse 15. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Our Lord was thirsty. Why was he thirsty? Can you imagine, beloved, the one who created the oceans, the seas, the rivers, with a parched tongue? Why is he thirsty? Beloved, he was in the land where the living God is not. He was thirsty. He had been enduring the wrath of a holy God. Beloved, in the 16th chapter of Luke, the curtain is drawn aside, and we visit the place of the rich man who cried out to Lazarus, who was in paradise, and he said to Abraham, he says, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. The living God, our Lord Jesus Christ, was in the land where the living God was not. He was forsaken of God. There was nothing to quench his thirst. But then in verse 16, we have the piercing of the Savior. The end of the verse says, they pierced my hands and my feet. Here's a good example, beloved, of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. The Jews stoned one to death. David didn't know anything about crucifixion. Yet this is a Psalm of David. How could he write this other than by divine inspiration? Victims, beloved, were often on the cross for 36 hours or more. when you get to the 19th chapter of John, in order to hurry up the death of those victims on Calvary's Hill, Pilate ordered that their legs be broken. But when they came to the Lord Jesus, he was dead already. The work was finished. And he had said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the word of God said, not a bone of him shall be broken. Psalm 34. So what happens to a soldier who doesn't obey orders? The soldier did on Calvary's Hill what he wasn't supposed to do, and he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He was supposed to break their legs. He didn't do it, but he pierced the Son of God. You think it through, friends. The Word of God says not a bone will be broken. But Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet. You see, only two verses in the whole of the Bible speak of this. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and Psalm chapter 22, our Psalm tonight, and verse 16. But then we have the garments of the Savior in verse 18. It says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The garments of the executed person were generally belong to the executioners. Matthew 27, verse 35 tells us that they gambled for the robe of our Lord. They gambled for it at the foot of the cross. But then you have the enemies at the crucifixion. We not only have the things that were done to the Savior, but we have the enemies of the Lord at the crucifixion. Look back at verses 7 and 8. Here we see how awful death on the cross was. Philippians 2 says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And here gives us an idea of what it was like. He says, all is see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Here we see the awfulness of the cross. The pain and the agony were excruciating. And to be forsaken of God was unbearable. And added to this was the ridicule of the crowd. Think it over. You know, when I was a boy, we used to have a little statement. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. You heard that, haven't you? But I'll tell you something, you've been hurt more by words than you ever were by sticks and stones. See, it's an insult to the Father. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. It was an insult to the Son. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. The Son ever did the will of the Father. The insults of the crowd. How awful was this? They said, if thou be the Son of God, in Matthew 27 and verse 40, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, and we will believe in you. If he would have come down from the cross, he would have nothing to believe. You talk about grace. You talk about love. In the heart of the Savior, that hymn that he's often sung, as a solo, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Friends, here's love. Love divine. But then, Added to this was a staring crowd. Verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. In verse 16, you have the crowd again. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. And then in verse 17 or verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The staring crowd. Our Lord was naked upon the cross. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, we read, "And from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" What was God doing? He was hiding a repulsive spectacle. He wasn't giving the sinners an opportunity to gaze at his beloved Son. Even though the Father, God the Father, forsook him at the cross in order that his smile may be upon us and we can enjoy that last verse of Psalm 23. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Remember, he was still the Father's Son. And someone has tersely said, the darkness explains the cross, and the cross explains the darkness. But suddenly, beloved, in this psalm, the suffering is over. And he says, in the end of verse 21, "Thou hast heard me. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Thou hast heard me." And therefore, we're introduced in verse 24 to the redeemed congregation of the Lord. Think of it. Here we have the redeemed people in verse 24. For it says, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither did he hide his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." Psalm 34 says, "The ears of the Lord are open to the cry of the righteous." So does 1 Peter chapter 3. In other words, the speaker of this psalm, who had just suffered and died, is now seen in the midst of the great congregation in verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." In other words, what happened? There's a resurrection. His resurrection from the dead. And the second chapter of the Hebrews, this passage is quoted. "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." You see, the justice of God demanded that Jesus should bear the burden of sin as our substitute. Tonight our brother read from Isaiah 53 at the Lord's Supper. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 24, it speaks of the great congregation. In other words, this is a church made up of both Jew and Gentile. Then there is the "my brethren" of verse 28. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kingdoms of the nations shall worship before thee. This, my friend, Mark chapter 3, verse 35, tells of the inward work that is wrought by the Lord for our Lord to call us His brethren. It's an inward work. Remember, His brothers and sisters were there in Mark chapter 3 in order to take Him away. They thought He was insane. But He looked at His own who believed and He said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." And then He says, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my mother, my sister, and my brethren." Our friends, what a blessed privilege is ours. Hebrews chapter 2, 11 and 12 places our Lord in the great congregation in the midst of His brethren. And then in verse 28, you have the millennial reign of Christ. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth His successive journeys run." But I like verse 30. Tonight when our brother read from Isaiah 53, it says in verse 7, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation?" Remember that? Who shall declare His generation? Our Lord died around about the age of 33, the time when most men have a family, and the family is going to carry on the family name. But here is our Lord, as you look at Him in the natural sense, He's dying. Who's going to carry on His name? Who's going to declare His generation? That's a question that's asked in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. It's answered here in Psalm 22. "A seed shall serve Him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." Turn with me for a brief moment to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, I could quote this. "A seed shall serve Him." Go back to chapter 1 and verse 23, where it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Go down to verse 9 of chapter 2. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And Peter tells the believers of this dispensation. He says, "You are." What are we? We're a chosen generation. We are the seed that serves Him. We are the seed that was asked about in Isaiah 53. "A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted unto the Lord for a generation." When you take 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and then you put it over by Exodus chapter 19, God said to the nation of Israel, if you will do this, if you will do this, then you shall be a holy nation. All the things that are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You check it out. But remember, it was dependent upon their doing something. But when you get to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, there's no if about it. It's not dependent upon me. Because there on the cross on Calvary's Hill, there was one who suffered for me, who fulfilled everything that God told Israel if they would do, they would be. And inasmuch as he fulfilled it all, he's imputed what he earned in his perfect earthly life to everyone who believes on him. And you and I can say tonight, we are a chosen generation. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. And we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Praise God for his grace. Let us apply these truths tonight very quickly. Psalm 22 is the most graphic way that pictures for us what our Lord endured when he was crucified. But we can go to take it a little further than that. But since the psalm doesn't end with Christ's death, it begins with it. We may rest assured that while the coming of the Lord isn't mentioned in Psalm 22, we have his kingdom, we have his resurrection. He is coming again. And we shall ever reign with him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. That leaves us with one thing. Have you bowed the knee to him, to the man of Calvary? Have you bowed the knee to him in thanksgiving for this heaven-sent substitute for sinners? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word, bless it to every one of our hearts. Give us a warm heart toward thy dear Son, for what he accomplished for us there on the cross on Calvary's Hill. Help us, O God, to revel in the fact that we are no longer outsiders. We're insiders. We are your brethren. In our midst, you join in our praises and you join with us as we sing once more before we part. Bless the Redeemer's name. Oh, we thank you in his worthy name for the privilege that is ours to worship in thy holy presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.